Hi, I'm Tom. I'm one of the leaders here. I'm the guy, I'm JV. Me and Jake are JV. All the varsity's gone. So you get what you get. Anybody like to fly first class? You guys like the... You know, that's on this side of the curtains, is first class. There's always some rebels around. Do you use that same quote whenever you're eating dinner all the time, too? Yeah, right. I don't believe you, brother. So we are, this is like talking to my community group here, kind of extended. So, cool. We are actually, I was told that I could just, my assignment today was just to share what's on my heart. So we're going to talk about the Seahawks. Well, you didn't expect me to talk about the Mariners. We are going to kind of take a break from the, as we've been going through 1 John sequentially. I am going to be speaking out of 1 John today, but it's going to be a little bit of a review of some of the first verses that we went through in 1 John. So I'm going to start back in the first 7 verses of 1 John. I think everything's going to be on the screen there. He said, John said this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We understand this is John the disciple, John the apostle, John the disciple, along with the other 11 others. They hung out with Jesus. They really got firsthand experience. We touched them with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and we heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we're not going to get into all of this stuff that John talks about in there. I just want to bring out one thing about out of this set of verses, and that is that God wants to have fellowship with us. He really, truly wants to have fellowship with us. And consequently, by having fellowship with us, welcoming us into his fellowship, it gives us the ability to have fellowship with each other. And the kind of fellowship God has in mind isn't surface. It isn't, so, you know, how's the weather? What do you think about the weather? How about those Mariners? You know, the relationship, if you want to call it that, the fellowship we are meant to have with the Father is supposed to go deep. That's what he wants. Actually, this word for fellowship in here out of the Greek, it's the Greek word koinonia, which is very deep fellowship. It's a partnership. It's almost intimate in the way it talks about it. It's an intimate kind of relationship. And this is what John said. It's all of this has been done so that we have fellowship together and we have fellowship with the Father, a depth, a deepness in relationship. In fact, Jesus, in some of his final days here on the earth, before he was crucified, actually it was only the night before, he was with his disciples, and he prayed this prayer. And I'm just going to read just a small portion, just 2 verses out of this wonderful personal prayer that he prayed for us. And he prayed to the Father. He says, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one,
just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He was praying for, you know, Jesus, we know, he was very, very close to the Father. And he describes this relationship as, "I am in you and you are in me." There's a depth in this relationship. I pray that they can also be in you and in us. The same. He wants to have closeness. He wants to have genuine fellowship with us. Everything he's done was to make this possible for us. I mean, the whole reason for Jesus was so that that could happen. I mean, when I go back and I read the beginning of my Bible, where all God started everything, we got this picture of Adam and Eve in this garden, and it said that God walked in the garden and fellowshipped with Adam. He had this really amazing relationship to talk to God, and God talking to him in the garden. And everything that God has done for us from then until now is all because he wants this relationship with us. That's the purpose for Jesus Christ in the first place. And the fellowship, or even another word for it might be a partnership, that is meant for us is one where he's Lord. Very important terminology here. He is Lord. You know what it means to make God Lord? Make him ruler, make him master. Making him Lord means that he becomes the focus. The deepest fellowship we are ever going to experience on the earth is when we join ourselves to his agenda and his purpose, rather than getting him to try and join ours. Sometimes I wonder what it must feel like for God when, that sounds kind of weird. What it would feel like to be God. No. Because we're always busy talking about ourselves. We're in our own little worlds. I about 15 years ago or so, I got an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Mexico. And this wasn't, Puerto Vallarta or one of the tourist traps. This was in the heart of Mexico where, guess what? Nobody spoke English. They all spoke Spanish. And most of the time, there was 10 of us, most of the time we were hanging out together. You know, we ate together and all that. For whatever reason this day, I don't remember what the reason was or what happened, but we kind of all just kind of split up for a couple of hours and just became tourists. And so I'm walking around Aguascalientes, city of about 800,000 people, right in the geographical center of Mexico, and I'm just kind of walking around looking, I didn't, just a few blocks, wasn't covering the whole city or anything, but it was kind of eerie after just even an hour or two how lonely I felt, because I couldn't really communicate with anybody. I couldn't really have a meaningful conversation with anybody. It was kind of funny because somebody came up to me during that time when I'm just kind of walking around thinking, sure, it'd be nice to have someone to talk to. And somebody came up and said something to me, and they were talking English. And they just, it was somebody, it was a Mexican, but they had gone to college somewhere in the States, South Carolina or something like that, and they saw me and they figured, I probably would like someone to talk to. So they stopped for just a couple of minutes and talked to me, and it was just like, oh, cool, I guess somebody I can talk to, just even for a minute. I don't know, maybe that's not the best example, but you know what? God wants to talk to us about what's on his heart, about what's important to him. Usually our approach to fellowship with God is to try and bring him into our world. You ever have a conversation with somebody where they do all the talking and all they talk about is themselves?
I think sometimes that's the way we are with God. All we do, when our fellowship with God amounts to us talking to him about what's going on with me or what I want to go on with me, what I'd like to be better, you know, how I would like things. And that's our attempt at fellowship. If he's going to be Lord, if this fellowship is really going to happen, he needs to be Lord. That means it needs to be about his purposes. Our lives need to be about his agenda. He becomes Lord. Making him Lord means like, it's really like making him the parent, and we're the child. I have to be careful not to go on a tangent with this right now, because parenting and children has gotten lost in this day and age. Right now, for the most part, children become the center of attention. That's not the way it used to be. It's not the way it always has been. There was a time when the parent was in charge. There was. And the disciples really didn't get what this meant either. Sometimes we think about the disciples and we think how, you know, naive they were. They hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. At one point, they were hanging out with him for about 2 years. They spent pretty much every day, most of their waking hours and sleeping hours together with Jesus, watching him in action, hearing him speak about what the Father was saying. And he's sharing, all, besides touching people and healing them and doing all these miracles and teaching. After a couple of years, things started to kind of change, and he started talking about the fact that he wasn't always going to be here. And things were going to change, and that he was going to be persecuted, he was going to be killed, he was going to be taken from them. And there had to be a lot of confusion going on in their eyes. Their minds had to have been kind of mixed up, because all of their lives they'd been told about this Messiah, this person that was supposed to come and set up his kingdom. And he's been talking about setting up his kingdom, right? And now all of a sudden he's talking about things are going to change, and they started having a conversation with each other. And they're being like kids, really. Because they're arguing with each other. They visualize a literal kingdom getting set up right there where they are in Jerusalem, in that region. And the Romans who were ruling over them at that time, they were basically slaves to the Romans. They envisioned basically that everything was going to overpower the Romans and things were just going to change. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to have spokesmen. He's going to have right-hand man. And all that. So they begin to quarrel a little bit about who was going to get to be, you know, his right-hand man. Who was going to be the next in command? Who was going to be the most important people? And so Jesus asked them, what is it you guys were talking about? I mean, they were walking from one city to another, and they had this little conversation kind of going on behind Jesus' back. And he's like, what are you guys quarreling about? What are you talking about? And they wouldn't tell him. And so later on when they're in the house, probably Peter's house is where they were at. And because they did, we know that Peter had a house and he had a family. And so they said to him, so Jesus... So it's right out of here, Matthew 18. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child. It was probably Peter's one of Peter's kids walking around, and Jesus just brought him over there. He put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, we are not talking about some future thing here. Okay, we know that when we die, reason why we accept Jesus as our Savior, so we can go to heaven, we can spend eternity with him. That's not what he's talking about here. Except you become a child, you can't go to spend eternity with Jesus. Not really what he's getting at. The kingdom of heaven, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, this is the way Matthew put it, most of the other gospels said the kingdom of God. They phrased it just slightly different. We're talking about God's dominion, his rule. Okay? And Jesus said, one of the first things he did when in the temple was, he said, he read out of the book of Isaiah, he said, the kingdom is now. It's not necessarily some future thing. It is, but it also is now. God's rule, his dominion has come to the earth now. God's at work now. God has showed up on the scene right now to save mankind. God is here with his redemption now. And what he's saying is, the ones that are going to be the greatest, you ever been taught God doesn't have favorites? God doesn't have favorites, right? Essentially, Jesus is saying, God's favorites are the ones that are going to be the most useful to him in this kingdom work are those that become like children. Those that humble themselves and just become like a child. They were trying to contextualize God into their world and what they thought the kingdom was going to look like. And God's, what God is doing doesn't necessarily translate into our thinking. And so we need to come up to his thinking. We need to come up to his world. He needs to become Lord. And they were trying to earn a position by favoritism. Any middle children here? I'm a middle child. I had made up my mind at some point growing up that my dad didn't love me as much as he did my older brother. He did. But, you know, in a family, you're always trying to be that. I was mom's favorite. Middle child, I was mom's favorite. She told me so. Did she tell you too? Your mom tell you that? That's what they were trying to do. They're trying to jockey for position and favoritism. And Jesus' answer was, in order to be God's favorites or to be in the deepest fellowship with him, we need to become more like children. We need to become more like a child. There are certain qualities that children have, humility. And again, I'm talking about not necessarily some of the children the way we've raised them to be the center of attention. Children are completely dependent for sustenance and protection. Really, children are. That's what Jesus is talking about. They don't worry about whether or not we're going to have dinner. They just want to know what it's going to be. They're not like us wondering about where we're going to get the money to go to the store and buy the groceries so we can put on dinner. They don't really worry about all that stuff. What's for dinner, Mom? We just had our grandkids for 4 days. And every day it was like, Papa, what's going to be for dinner? They assume I got groceries in the refrigerator. They're just dependent on me. What's it going to be? That's the way God wants us to be with him. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We need to put everything about our life on his back and leave it there. We have this idea that we put our cares on him, and then tomorrow we bring that same thing up again. We're just constantly bringing all of our anxieties. We just continue to take it off his back and worry over it all the time. And he says, cast it all on him. Put it there and leave it there. Put our lives in his hands. Matthew 6, 31, 33 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. That's the fellowship that he's called us to. Put it on me. Put yourself in my hands. Let me be the parent. You just be the child. Don't worry about whether or not we're going to have dinner. You can ask me what it's going to be. But just put it all on him. Don't agree with me too loudly here. I might actually think I'm talking to somebody here. That's a joke.
Children lack the concern for reputation. They don't care about outward appearance. My grandson, he finished eating his breakfast. He's got pancake syrup on his shirt. He's got peanut butter on him. And I'm thinking, you shouldn't have put on your shirt for the day yet. He's thinking, whatever, he doesn't care. He gets away from the table and he goes about his day. 6-year-old, he doesn't care. We're all about outward appearance, aren't we? We don't want to look bad. Jesus told this story, Luke 18. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector stood far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, God help us that we stop positioning ourselves before God, ourselves, and even each other, that we think we're just okay. I'm not so bad. I'm all right. It just hinders fellowship. I'm going to skip to this verse. I'm going to read 1 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul. And this is the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. Okay? He was an evangelist. He took the gospel all over most of the known world. He said, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ came to save sinners, and you know what? I'm one of the worst. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I think we just need to put off pretense. We need to put off worrying about how good we want to look in God's eyes, and the best thing we can do is just say, you know what, God? I don't care. I don't need to compare myself to anybody else. I don't need to compare myself to anybody else in this room. I know who I am, and I know how miserable and lost I am without you. I need you. If you want to talk about being able to deepen relationship and fellowship with God, just come to grips with that. And actually with each other. You know what? I'm nothing special. I'm nobody. Only by the grace of God am I here in front of you. And you know what? That's what we need to be with each other and with God, to deepen that fellowship. Just forget about reputation and outward appearance. And that's going against the flow, because everything in our culture, everything in our life tells us the other way. Children are very simple in their faith. Their expectation. I can remember when I was a kid. Understand, I was raised in a Christian home. So I was taught everything about the Bible. I was taught about Jesus, and I was taught about God, that God cares about us and he's a healer and all that kind of stuff. And so one day, I'm guessing I was probably about 13 at the time. I can't remember for sure. But my parents were out of town. They were on some trip, and we had been left under the care of my oldest sister. And my dog developed a growth on the side of his neck. Just basically almost overnight, my dog had a lump on the side of his neck almost as big as my fist. And I was simple enough to think, you know what? I don't know what that is. I'm just going to pray for it. So I put my hand on that lump on the side of my dog's neck and just prayed for God to heal it. Took my hand away, it was still there, but I went on about my day, and about A couple hours later, I saw my dog again, still there. Put my hand on it. I prayed for it. I prayed for it like three times. You know what happened by the end of the day? No lump. It was all gone. Now I have no idea what that was. I don't know what was going on. But my faith was simple enough, even as a 13-year-old, to believe, hey, God can take care of that. That's the way we need to be. Childlike faith and expectation. Psalms 37 says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Psalm 42. David. If you really want to know about deepening fellowship with God, learn some things from David, the psalmist. He had wonderful fellowship with God. He said, why are you cast down? He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. And I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We need to just become like children again and be simple with our faith. You know what? My God can do anything. I can just trust in him. Children very much want mom and dad's presence. Anybody have that issue when they're trying to drop your kid off in the nursery? They want to be with mom and dad. They love it when mom and dad are around. They want to be with you. It's the way we need to be with our God. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalms 27, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? You know, I think we satisfy ourselves too much with the thought, you know what, I've given my life to the Lord. I'm a Christian, so when this life is over, I know where I'm going to be. And we're fine with that. So we go about life, and we do what we do, and we have all our concerns, we have our jobs, we have our families, we do what we do, but our God is just our get-out-of-jail-free card. I'm a Christian, he saved me, and I'm cool with that. But the psalmist's attitude was way deeper than that. He said, I pant for him, I want him, I desire him. I want to be in his house, I want to be in his presence. I want to be where he is all the time, as much as I can. That's different than us. We're not like that. I know I'm not. I get up in the morning and I think about God for a little bit and then I go about my day. Am I that different than any of you? I might think about him a few times during the day. I need to become more like a child where I want his presence. I want fellowship with him deeper. I'm going to tell you just a couple of simple application things that how can we do this? How do we get deeper fellowship? Number one, we need to humble ourselves. We need to get humble. Get out of the driver's seat. You guys ever remember that old bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. Do you know that's hogwash? If you don't know what that term means, it means it's stupid, okay? Get out of the driver's seat. If you're driving the car, God's supposed to be driving the car. He's supposed to be in charge. As a matter of fact, what do we do with our little kids? Jake, what do you do with little Boone? Where does he go in the car? He gets strapped in. Tight. The thought of that causes me to shudder. Because you know what? I have a phobia about being pinned down. I do. You try to pin me down, you want to see somebody go crazy? I'm telling you. I used to watch my daughter take her daughter when she was living with us for a couple of years and pin her down because she was trying to clean out her nose. And I would just like
I would just have to have a hard time containing myself because I'm picturing me being her being pinned down. But that's what we do with our little kids. We strap them in the car seat. They're totally strapped in. We're in control. That's really what the position we need to put ourselves in. Allow God to strap us in because he wants to drive. It's about his agenda. There's an interesting story in Acts 9. There's two ways this can happen. We can do it voluntarily or God can do it. Acts 9, Saul, his name wasn't changed still, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, or any Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you're going to do. God basically strapped Paul in the car seat right then, and guess what? He said, I'm in charge. Now you get yourself up off the ground. You're blind now. Get into the city, and you just hang tight. I'm going to tell you in a few days what you're going to do. We need to do it voluntarily. Put God in charge. James 4 says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. A little bit lower in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know how you do that when you're praying? Stop talking about you. Stop talking about everything that concerns you. I mean, God knows those things, and he does care. I don't want to represent an uncaring God because he is caring, and he loves us, and he does know about our lives and care about it. But the best thing you can do is just ask God, what do you want? What are you all about? What do you have for my life? What do you want me to be thinking about? What's going on? What are you doing? Humble yourselves. Get out of the driver's seat. Instead of telling God, this is what I want you to do for me this day. I want you to get me this job. I want you to get me this raise. I want you to do this for this child. I want you to do this. Ask God what he wants. The second thing here that I think is good application is we need to get more hungry. We need to get ourselves more hungry. Sometimes I just don't think we're that hungry for God. We're not that hungry for his presence because we are full of all kinds of other stuff. Anybody ever decide to change your diet? Anybody ever do a paleo diet? You know what paleo is? Fruits and nuts and meat, basically. There's probably more to it than that, but you know what? You'd have to clean. If you're going to do paleo, you got to clean out your pantry. Pastas, breads, grains, cheese, all of the good stuff, it's out. You clean out the pantry. See, we snack on all kinds of stuff, and we're not really that hungry for God. What was Mom's famous phrase? Stop snacking, it'll ruin your dinner. She wouldn't let us have snacks in the afternoon. Why was that so important? Because she was going to put on, not just because she was going to be working, she's going to put on a good meal for us, healthy meal. Steak and potatoes, vegetables. You see, we're just not hungry because we fill up on all kinds of other stuff. We got all kinds of other stuff in our lives. We got all kinds of stuff on our mind. Luke, Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, it says, blessed
are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who are weep now, for you shall laugh. A few verses later, he said, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. We just need to get empty. We need to declutter ourselves. We need to clear out our pantry. We need to stop feasting on so much stuff that we do, the worries of life, the stuff that we're all wrapped up in. We need to just get rid of some of that stuff and simplify so that we really need God, so we're hungry for Him. That baby's hungry. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We're all wrapped up in this life. We're all wrapped up in our lives. And we need to just get rid of some of that stuff and simplify ourselves so that we are hungry for God. That's one thing. I'm going to give you three things here, okay? And I'm going to encourage you, if you're going to do this, you need to do all three. Not just one of these things. You need to do all three, okay? Declutter, clear out your pantry, stop eating the junk, and start feasting on God. Start feasting on God, His character, His agenda. Psalm 32 says this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what happens? When you taste a little more of God, it makes me want more. It whets my appetite. We need to whet our appetite. We need to start feasting on God, His character, His agenda. I'd suggest this. Read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John especially. I really love John. They're all good. Read, and don't just read just to read. Meditate on the Gospels. And I'm just going to throw a little radical thought in here. Meditate on it through Jesus' eyes. When we read the Gospels, I think we read them kind of like what the disciples must have thought or what they must have felt or how they would see things. But we know from what the rest of our Bibles tell us that this work that Jesus began, He's now passed on to us. He was here on the earth doing Father's will. He was here on the earth in the middle of Father's agenda. So when we read the Gospels, we need to read it like we're in Jesus' place. It'll bring a whole new meaning to the Gospels for you if you look at it that way. What was important to Jesus was the Father. What was important to Him was people. What was important to Him was what God was doing on the earth. He said, I only do and say what God's doing, what my Father's doing. Read and meditate on the Gospels. Read and meditate on Psalms through David's eyes. We're told that David was a man after God's own heart. He just wanted fellowship with God more than anything. Those things alone will help you fill yourselves up with more of God. His character, that's what we want. Not just learn stuff. We want to learn about our God. We want to whet our appetite for how amazing God is. How awesome He is. How big He is. How all-powerful He is. How loving He is. How purposeful He is about seeking and saving people's lives. That's what we need to fill up on. Marinate in music, worship, stuff that really talks about God and not you. And I'm not talking about, excuse my attitude, but I'm not talking about some of the dribble you hear on Christian radio stations. A lot of it is about us. A lot of the stuff we listen to Christian music makes us feel better about ourselves. I'm talking about spending purposeful time
marinating in worship and music that elevates God and talks about his agenda and who he is. That's what we need to be feeding on. And the third thing, all of these things are geared at trying to make us hungry for God, okay? Purposely get yourself into some missional situations. On purpose, I know you're going to want to do two of these and not the third one. On purpose, we need to put ourselves into spots where we are ministering the gospel. We are ministering the love of Christ. We are praying for people. We are sharing Christ with people. Because guess what? When I get in those situations, I realize how much I really need him. I really need him. I really need you now. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, when preachers preach messages, usually it's, I'll just give you a little insight here. Insight. It's not usually because they have this all together. I'm preaching this message because I have this all figured out. As I'm putting this together, this message, my mother-in-law is having issues. She can't hear very well. And turns out she's got this, it was overlooked. She's got all this wax build up in her ears, and she's almost deaf totally, almost in one ear right now. And she has to go to a specialist to get it figured out. And part of me is thinking, why don't you just go over to her house, put your hands on her ears, and pray that God would remove the wax? And I'm thinking, but what if it doesn't happen? What if nothing happens? Guess what? I'm worried about what I look like, right? I'm worried about what she's going to think of me. I need to perfect. You know what I'm going to do this afternoon? She's coming over to my house. I'm going to put my hands on her ears, and I don't care, and pray for her. I need to purposefully, just like we all do, put ourselves in situations where we're being missional. It's all about God showing himself to her, to anybody else. And whether it happens or not is not the point. The point is, I need to keep doing what Jesus did. And part of putting myself in a position like that is revealing to myself, I need him to do this. I need him to show up. I need you. So we need to stop snacking on all the stuff that makes us full. We need to feast on God. We need his character, his agenda, and we need to put ourselves in situations where we really need him. Okay? Now I want you to pull out your Connect card if you would. I know you got one. Because I know my ushers are really good out there about making sure that everybody that gets in these doors has a bulletin. I'm going to ask you to rate your current fellowship with God. Scale of 1 to 5. 1 being pretty much non-existent. 5 being it's really deep. You're filling up with him, his agenda. Somewhere in the middle, you're having conversations, but it's mostly still about you. Where's your relationship? Where's your fellowship with God right now? Scale of 1 to 5. Second question, this too. What action steps are you going to take to deepen that fellowship? What do you feel like you're supposed to do? I've given you a few ideas. What do you need to do to deepen that fellowship with God? And I dare you to do something right now. When we get these cards in, and it's okay, 85% of them come in anonymous, which is fine. I dare you to put your name down. Because you know what? Not because I want to judge you, because I want to know how to encourage you. So, you don't have to, but if you want to, put your name down. Because I really would like to know where you are. and how I can encourage you in deepening your fellowship with God. Because you know what? I want for myself, but I want for all of us that we would have deep fellowship with God like we are meant to have. And as a result of that, our fellowship with each other is going to go way deeper too. I know it is. Because that's what our God does. Right? Amen. Do I have any ushers around? Can you guys collect those? If you guys would all stand up, I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to go home and barbecue. Is this barbecue weather? Hope it doesn't rain. The usher's going to collect those cards for me. I'm going to pray for you guys, okay? Amen. Thank you, God. You're so amazing. We think about what you've done to share yourselves with us and how much we don't deserve that, none of us. We just don't deserve the fellowship that you've extended to us. We don't deserve, Lord, the grace that you've extended to us. But we sure need you. We really need you. And I just pray that you would help every one of us, myself included, that we would be able to deepen that fellowship. We could get to know you better. And we would get to be more useful to you in the process and more useful to each other. I pray that you would just speak specific things to every one of us. We know where we are, and we know where you want to be in our lives. And I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak specific things to each one of us and encourage us, Lord, to move us deeper in our fellowship with you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.